right. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. That's right after 0 Corinthians, Brother Scott. First Corinthians chapter number 10, and we're just going to read one verse together, but it's a long verse, so hang in there with me. We'll read the whole thing together. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Ready? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to please fill our preacher with power tonight. And Lord, give him the ability, as you help him, to help others. And Lord, to all of us, to just recipients of your help. And Lord, as we just pass it on to someone else, help them to listen. I pray that you would keep all distractions away, keep our attention not only on the words that are being spoken, but what your Holy Spirit says to our hearts. Speak to us. Use this method that's tried and true, the preaching of the Word of God, to help your children. We thank you for what you'll do. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Be seated.
I don't normally start this way, but I just thought it'd be appropriate. Somebody sent me something this afternoon. You know, this weekend was a big weekend of protesting no kings. They're trying to call President Trump a king. Nobody ever tried to call him a king but a liberal. We just call him president. They can call him whatever they want, but somebody sent me this, and I thought it was worth repeating. Liberals hate all kind of kings. Working, thinking, fact-checking, and making sense. I thought that was pretty good, amen? I thought that was worth reading in church even. And so that just kind of give you a little chuckle here. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. It may be a verse that I use more than any other verse in helping people. Brother Arcola and I, he recognized the scripture immediately. He said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "that's my favorite verse in helping people." And I opened it up and I said, "Let me show you the second line of my sermon outline." There it is. It's a verse that we go to often to help people. God gave us the words of God. These are God's words. These are not Paul's words. These are the words God gave word by word. He voiced them. He inspired them. He expired them through his mouth to man. Man simply was a secretary to write it down exactly as he said it. Now, with that in mind, God gave us these words by which to live and to help us. The Bible calls itself the words of life. They're the words of truth, but they're the words of life. Please listen to this. Listening to man's psychology and man's philosophy are the ways of death. Listening to the words of God are the ways of life and peace and eternality. Why in the world somebody that knows the Bible wants to think he's smart by using man's methods and man's ideas and man's philosophies is an idiot. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 10:1, where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant." Ignorant of what? The truth, the words of life. Man tries to complicate everything. And I can tell you why, because man wants to be God over everybody that he could be God over. That's all it is. We're trying to play God. We humans have a way of getting ourselves into some sticky situations. Is that a good way to put it? These situations may or may not be our fault, but it doesn't matter. We still get in them anyway. It's during these times that this verse can be of great help to us, because sometimes it feels like there's no way out of what we got ourselves into. But my friend, may I say something? God tells us he always makes a way to escape. He didn't say sometimes, look at it again, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody look at me. Your problem is no bigger than anybody else's. It may be the biggest one you face so far, but can I tell you something? I've seen 10,000 of them bigger. You're not the only one. You say, well, it's bad. Oh, it may be bad. But you're not the only one that's ever had this problem. It's common to man. Say why? Because we're all sinners. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. Watch this next part. Above that ye are able. God will not ever give you more than you can handle. Now, you may feel like it's the biggest load you've ever had, but guess what? That's what's going to make you strong for the next load coming down the chute. But we'll with the temptation, and I want you to notice something. It doesn't say we'll without the temptation. It says with the temptation. Make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God didn't tell you that he's going to take the problem away. God said he would find a way for you to be able to bear it. You'll be able to escape the pressure long enough to get another breath of air in you to keep pushing the weight. God didn't say he's going to come in and just take the problem away. He said, I will with the problem show you a way to be able to bear it. You're going to get your strength back while you do so. We pray for the wrong thing. Oh God, take this away. Oh God, take this away. And we wonder why we have a wimpy Christianity. No, it should be, God, help me to carry this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He didn't say, come take my problem away and you carry it, Lord, and I'm walking away scot-free. God said, no, you come to me, I'll yoke up and help you pull, but you're going to pull your side too. You know, it's one thing to have help dragging a load, but when the guy stops dragging and you're pulling it all, hey, dude, pull your weight. Now, I'm not a huge fan of art. I'm not big into going and looking at what they call art these days. But I do like beautiful pictures of nature and things. If there's any art that I can appreciate, it would be that. A good nature picture, though, if you have an outdoor scene of some sort or a picture of the woods or something like that, you'll notice that good art always has a path in or out. It's never just a blob, because it's too overwhelming. There's always a path. I love taking young people out or people that have never been hunting before and walk through the woods, and I can show them where the deer trails are. The average person, they walk through the woods and don't even see what a hunter sees. I can walk in the woods and say, don't step there, that's a deer trail. Well, how do you know? Well, look right here. You can see right where it goes. And you say, why is that? Because you've taught your... Yeah, just follow Mung's car. You can just... She drives down all the deer trails, let me tell you. If you could teach her to drive on the street, she wouldn't hit so many cars. Or hit so many deer, that is. But you have to understand, if you looked at a nature picture and all it was this blob of trees and no way out, it's a very overwhelming feeling. If you look at any good art of nature, there's always a path. Because you have to have that path or it gets too overwhelming. The same is true in life. God says, it might look like a daunting forest, but I know where the path is. Many times in life, we get into things that begin to overwhelm us, and we feel like there's no way out. May I say something? You'll never, as a Christian, get into something that's too big for God to get you out of. Never. We may not be able to see it, but God can. We may have gotten ourselves into trouble because of our own problems, our own mistake, or our own sins. But there is a way out. It doesn't mean that the path out will be easy. It doesn't mean that the trail will be enjoyable. But there will be a path for you to escape with. It matters not how bad your problem is. If there was a way in, there is a way out. I don't care if the problem is financial. There's a way out. You may not like it, but there's a way out. If it's relationships, there's a way to fix. If it's a work problem, there's a way to fix. If it's a family problem, forget it. No, there's a way out. If it's a health problem, you may not totally be well, but you can be as well as you can be even while not being well. It could be a spiritual problem. I have a preacher friend that honestly in the last year has just disappointed everybody. And it's heartbreaking. I spent many hours traveling and going to him and knocking on his door in the early, before 6 a.m. hours of the morning, begging him to come back. And barring a miracle, will destroy his life and destroy his family. Say, what is it, preacher? He feels overwhelmed and he won't take the path out. I've shown him where the path is, but he refuses to walk it. I can take you to the path, but you got to choose to take the trail yourself. God can show you the path, but if you don't walk it, what good was seeing the trail? Let me give you several thoughts tonight that I think could help you. Number one, God has always made a way out for people all the way through the Bible. I've got probably 18 or 20. I'm just going to list. We're not going to go page by page through the scriptures. You could go back and look at it yourself. God made Adam and Eve. Did you know even with sin, God made a way out of escape? Oh, they got kicked out of Eden. God cursed Adam and Eve. God cursed the earth. And every man and woman and child that was born thereafter has been a sinner. But God made a way to escape. You want to think about something? Adam lived 950-ish years, if I remember right. He was the second oldest person in Scripture. Methuselah was the only one that was older. I think he was 978 or something like that. Do you realize what Adam lived through? Adam spent as much as maybe 100 years in Eden. We have no idea how long. But he went from a perfect world with no sin to where Noah's father saw Adam.
That's right.
2 generations before the flood. Imagine what Adam saw this world go in a direction. He went from a perfect world to where God was ready to destroy it. And it's worse. It was worse then than it is right now. Because God said until it was like the days of Noah or Lot that he's not coming back. So before you get too upset, well, it's never been this bad. Wrong answer. It's been worse than this twice. Yet God made a way of escape. God killed the animals and clothed Adam and Eve and gave them salvation, taught them what it was. How about Noah and the ark? Think about this. We hear Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, but Noah lived 500 years before they started building that ark. I have a feeling that Noah and Mrs. Noah had more than 3 kids. Those are the only 3 that would listen. Everybody on the face of the earth was going to die. Can you imagine building a boat, realizing that only you and a few people and all these animals were going to get on it, and the rest of the entire world is going to die? You better really love your mother-in-law. Yeah, I'll tell her you said that. Now, wait a second. Think about it. Think of all that Noah had to put up with. All the harassment and everything else. He was almost, I think, 800 or 900 miles from the nearest body of water that could float a boat that big. That would be like building a Norwegian cruise liner down here in the field by the Opecan River. Hey, preacher, that ain't gonna work. Just hang on. You ain't seen what God can do yet. You talk about living by faith, amen? How about Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? God could have let Lot die there. If it weren't for Abraham, Lot would have died there. And yet God made a way of escape for Lot. Look at Joseph. His brothers were going to murder him. And then they decided to sell him as a slave, ends up in Egypt as a slave, rises to the top in leadership. One day, when the world is in famine, his brothers show up to buy corn. And he said, oh my, that's my brothers. He had a chance to really put the screws to him, could have thrown him in jail, could have killed him. What'd he do? He made it to where when they got home, they had all their money, and they had stolen the corn. They had to come back. So when it was time to come back and buy more, they brought twice as much money. Said, we don't know what happened, but this was in... And finally, Joseph reveals himself. God uses Joseph to spare his family. God made a way of escape. How about the Hebrews in Egypt, 500 years later, after Joseph? It's time for them to go back to their own homeland like they should have done hundreds of years before. Did you ever notice the Hebrews are real slow? They never did anything the right way. But God made a way of escape. He raised up Moses in the palace, a Hebrew. And at the appointed time, Moses comes back and does battle with Pharaoh, so to speak, with God. And they leave. Then the army chases them, and miraculously, the Red Sea opens up over on dry ground. Now think about this for a second. They didn't have to search up and down the coast to find where that one spot was. God said, right there's where you're at, right there's where I'm going to get you crossed. Then, after they disobeyed God, God still provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. He could have led them out there and died. But he made a way to escape. About Joshua and the taking of Jericho. Whoever thought marching around a city 13 times would make the walls fall down? Them some big people. Amen? Get out of my way. Anyway, I do not know where that came from. It was just there. Amen? Herbert's getting a beating. Amen? Anyway. I mean, whoever thought of going out, marching around the wall one time a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, blow the trumpets, and down come the walls. You didn't have to hear about it, but you had to trust it. Realize God performed the same miracle for Joshua that he did for Moses. It wasn't the Red Sea, but it was the Jordan River. Stopped that thing up for almost 20 miles. Everybody said, uh-oh, they're coming. How about Gideon? He went from 20,000 to 300 soldiers to fight 450,000. Now, that's not good odds. And yet, God made a way to escape. How about Ruth? She marries into a Hebrew family. Her husband dies. Her brother-in-laws die. Her father-in-law dies. Nothing but her and her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law. Her mother-in-law says, "You're released from your vow. Go ahead and go home." And Ruth said, "No, whither thou goest, I'll go. Your gods will be my gods. I'll follow you." Naomi and Ruth come back. Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for I'm bitter." Ruth goes out to work in the fields to try to make enough money or try to find enough food for them to eat so they don't starve to death. And God brings her before a man named Boaz. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, you find out that Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of King David. How'd that happen, y'all? God made a way of escape. Think of Job. All of his loss. All of his pain. All the heartache. And by the way, not one time did God come down and tell Job that he was going to have to go through all that. God didn't come to Job and say, "Job, I'm fixing to put you through something, but you're going to make it." No. The devil came to God and God says, "Is thou considered my servant Job? There's not a more upright man in all the earth. He'll take it." Wonder if God and the devil had that conversation about you. How would it go? What about Nehemiah rebuilding the wall with Sanballat and Tobiah? That's CNN and ABC. They're criticizing and trying to tear them down and trying to create division. Nope. He said, "I'm not going to come down off this wall and talk to you. I'm too busy doing something important." Amen. Esther with Naaman. Trying to destroy the Jews. And though I don't necessarily agree with all that Esther went through to do what she did, I will say this: God did use it. How about Daniel in the lion's den? Meshach, Shadrach at the fiery furnace. The Hebrews, after 70 years of captivity, God used the remnant to rebuild. And how could we forget Jonah? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and he said, all right, God, I'll go do it, but I don't want to. And he became vomit. Say why? Because there's nothing more sickening than a backslidden Baptist preacher. That whale barfed him up on the ground, and he went off and preached. And the greatest revival in world history took place. It said, it's estimated over 250, probably closer to 500,000 people saved in one revival. The entire city that was able to understand their left hand from the right hand were saved. Now listen to this statement. God didn't bless it because of the preacher. He blessed it because of the message. The preacher got mad and upset that all the people got saved and had a pity party under a juniper tree. The preacher that preached the revival was angry that all those people got saved. Obviously, he wasn't preaching with his own compassion. God has always made a way for man out of his problems. Listen to this statement, most all of the Bible is God showing us the way out of bad times. It really is. All the denominational churches today had Palm Sunday. Yeah. Say why? So they can have Wednesday next year. They got to take the palm fronds from today and dry them out and burn them and turn them to ash so they can smear them on their head next year. Do you know what happened on Palm Sunday in the Bible? Jesus went into the temple and made a cat of nine tails and kicked over the tables of the money changers saying, yeah, get out of here. So, all through the Bible, God makes a way for man to escape. He didn't always take the problem away, but he made a way for them to bear it. Number two, if you missed anything in the sermon, do not miss this next statement. History is more important than prophecy to study. Let me say that again. History is more important than prophecy to study. Prophecy is trying to foretell what might happen or how it might happen. This is where preachers get off and think they're smart. This is where lay people get off. Well, I've studied the seven churches, and I've studied this, and I've studied. Yeah, and God didn't tell you any of those things. It's amazing to me how many people know more things than what God said. I remember preachers getting up in the 70s saying Harry Kissinger was the Antichrist. That didn't turn out real well. Shoot. 3/4 of what Jack Van Impe preached didn't even think about coming true. I remember when barcodes came out and preachers were saying, this is going to be the mark of the beast. I believe all those things are precursors to it. I said this 6 years ago. The moment it took place, the moment COVID hit, I made a statement to my staff, I made it to my family, I said, this is a precursor to Antichrist. I do not believe it's the time for the rapture, but I do believe it's a trial run. The devil was testing to see how much salt churches had. And we found out not much because none of them stayed open much. None of them. We were the only ones in town just about. And I had fought everything I could fight to stay open. Prophecy is trying to predict the future. Knowing what did happen, what did work, and what did not work is more important than trying to figure out what may happen. Yeah. I think God's more pleased with us studying the history of man than he is trying for us to figure out what the 10 toes on the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's day meant. And what color toenail polish was on the toes? Yeah. You see, it is more important to know what did work and repeat it, what did not work and don't repeat it, than it is try to figure out what's going to happen while we're not even here in the book of Revelation. You see, preacher, you don't preach a lot of prophecy sermons. Yeah, because there's not a lot of prophecy worth preaching. Jesus is coming back. That's prophecy. Say, but what about, you don't need to know any more of that. Revelation is real easy. First three chapters, what's happened on earth right now. The next 18 chapters talk about things that are going on in heaven and on earth. Stuff in heaven, we're part of. Stuff on earth, those that are lost are still down here. What are you worried about? Well, what's the mark of the beast going to look like? Who cares? If you're saved, what are you worried about it for? Well, do you think? No, I don't even give any thought to it. My standard answer is, I don't know, could be. Say, well, you don't spend time in Bible prophecy? No. Anything about Bible prophecy I need to know has already been fulfilled. There's only one piece of it left that I need to worry about, and that's waiting for the sound of the trumpet. Repeating what did work and avoiding what did not work will give us a better future if we would study history rather than prophecy. Everybody doing okay? Studying the past shows you the mistakes to avoid. You can study the future all you want and mess up just like everybody did in the past. Boy, that's a good statement. This is why getting counsel and advice are so important. It's not about future as much as it is the experience of somebody that's helped people through life to keep you from making the same stupid mistakes others have made. Amen. Ben Franklin was the one that said, the only thing that men learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And it's true, we're making the same stupid mistakes. America has gone down the same rabbit hole for 47 years until 3 weeks ago when President Trump said, push the buttons, let's start blowing the snot out of Iran. Amen. We've kicked the can down the road for 47 years. He finally kicked their can. Did I say that appropriately? Let's not talk about it. Let's not push it down for another generation. Let's get rid of the threat. What's so wrong with that for world security and world peace? Everybody doing okay? No, I don't like war anybody more than anybody else does. I got a son in the military right now. Trust me, I don't like it any more than anybody else. But that's why he signed up to fight. He didn't sign up for an education, he signed up to fight. Well, I don't want to put my son or daughter in harm's way. Then don't let him go to the military. The purpose of it is for them to fight. Amen. Kill or be killed. Amen. I do like what Patton said, and I did remind my son of it. Don't you die a martyr for your country. Make that other guy die for his country. Amen. See, but preacher, what if your son were killed in action? I'd hold my chin up with the tears running down my face. But he did what he was supposed to do. Yes, studying people's success shows you the path out that God makes or what paths to avoid and not travel down towards failure. But you only get that as you study history. As you study what people did do. So many of you are reading the wrong materials. Folks, Don't read World War II to figure out what won the battle. How about we read and find out how we could have avoided World War II? You just had a president show you how to avoid World War III. World War II started because we did not hold true to the Treaty of Versailles in World War I. When Germany was told to pay reparations for World War I, they were also told they could not emancipate an army or a navy or an air force above, I think it was 5,000 people for personal security of their nation. There's one other part to that. That's why, watch this, that's why when Hitler started taking over and he took over Poland, that treaty was signed on the very train in Versailles, France, sticking his thumb in everybody's nose of the Western powers. Said, I've been breaking this treaty all along. Let me show you how much I don't care what you say. He said, I will blitzkrieg while the Western powers sitzkrieg. He joined with Russia, took over Poland, said, we'll take over part of it. You could have the other part. Then he said, well, we need Austria and Switzerland back. We need Belgium. That was part of our original country, and we're taking it back. They weren't supposed to have an army to be able to do that with. And yet we let them do it. Sounds similar to what we've been letting Iran do for 47 stinking years. And then we have Obama and Biden who leave $84 billion of weaponry that they're now firing on us that we have to destroy. We're killing our own weaponry that was left there by the former two presidents. So who is using Nazi tactics here? Hillary Clinton? Democrat Party? If we would know our history better, we could have a better future. So, history is far more important to read than prophecy. I'm not saying don't read the book of Revelation, but don't put all your eggs in the book of Revelation. It's real easy to figure out. Things that are going on in heaven, that's where we're at. Things going on earth, don't worry about it. We ain't here. It's real simple. Number three, and I'll finish. God loves man so much, he even made a way for man to avoid hell through salvation. Man committed the same sin that the stinking devil committed. That means the same punishment was required on man that was required on Satan and the angels that followed him. But God loved man. Said, I'll buy you back. I'll make a way for you to escape. He did not make a way for the devil and the angels to escape. God's justice required the same punishment. But Jesus said, I'll author a plan, and God, if you'll approve it, I'll live it. I'll leave heaven and be born of a virgin, live a sinless life. I'll live the righteousness man needs. I'll be crucified. I'll die. I'll resurrect. I'll take the keys of the kingdom back from the devil. I'll have victory over death and hell, and you can have man back if you'll take my word. He said, it's done. So, God made salvation available. I love this statement. Never get over what God put under the blood. Don't get so satisfied with being saved that you sour. Nothing worse than a grumpy old Christian. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Well, tell your face. If you can't get excited, I'll be honest with you. I've been saved a long time. I'm not about to let somebody that just got saved have more excitement about being saved than I do, because I understand more about being saved than they do. Yes. Young preacher, really young guy, he's in his 20s. I was with him months and months ago, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "you encourage me." He said, it's encouraging to see an older preacher still excited about being saved. I said, "Shut up." I had just gotten done preaching, and he said, "You get more wound up than any preacher I know about being saved. And you got saved like me when I was 4 years old." I said, "Don't ever get over it." Amen. I said, "The more you know about it, the more excited you ought to be about it." Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. God puts it on the believer, though, for us to get the gospel out to every creature. Matthew 28:18-20. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. That means our missions giving ought to be seeing people saved, not just bandages put on boo-boos. Everybody doing okay? I'm coming into with an A10. You say, "What is that, preacher?" I'm not against medical missions. But people can die and go to hell with bandages on, or they can get saved and not have a bandage. I'd rather see them get saved and have 7 caskets lined up in Mexico City with 400 people in the street at 11:45 at night preaching a funeral getting saved. Is it sad that 7 family members died in one accident? It's a horrible thing. But what a victorious thing to have 400 people saved at one funeral. That's called God making a way to escape. God didn't, I'm going to make a statement here, and if I make you mad, good. God's done everything he's going to do to save people. He put the responsibility of getting the gospel out on you and me. You can get on your knees at an altar and beg God 3 hours a day for God to save somebody in your family. He wants them saved more than you do. He doesn't want you sitting on your knees praying. He wants you going out telling others about Jesus. I'm sorry. I think we ought to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with his power as we go out. But may I say something? Don't waste your time begging God to save them. He already did everything it takes to get them saved. Somebody needs to present the gospel to them. "Well, they won't listen to me, preacher." Then go find somebody else's relative and maybe win a whole bunch of them to the Lord. And maybe one of them will go back and tell your relative how to get saved. But our job is to get the gospel out. It's not on God. "Well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? What about these people in Africa that don't have the gospel?" That's because man won't obey and go tell every creature. That's not on God, that's on us. And it has to be done by those of us who believe the truth, or who's going to do it? Did you hear what I just said? It's going to have to be done by those of us that know the truth, or who's going to do it? Say, "Well, I think it's fine. I appreciate all these missionaries, but I don't want my kids to be one. I'd rather my children be in the deepest, darkest part of the jungle somewhere and nowhere in the world in the will of God than in my own home out of the will of God." "But preacher, that would be hard." It's harder when they're out of the will of God. So, God says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Can I tell you something? Don't get mad at me. quit focusing on the temptation and the problem and start looking for the way out.
It's just so bad, preacher. You don't understand how much pressure it is. Oh, please help me, preacher, and I will.
But I'm going to say, quit looking at the problem and let's find the answer. Because all you want to do is study the problem and get more and more depressed. How about we look for the answer? You're so focused on the problem, you can't see. You're so focused on the trees, you can't see the woods. You can't see the path. You refuse to look at the path, all you see is the trees. God says, I've made a path. Quit looking at the problem, look for the path. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. But such as is common to man. Let's not be depressed Christians. Let's be Christians that are good at finding the way out. Because God is faithful.